our study on understanding the mystery. We would like to move on in this study to show where the church, the body of Jesus Christ, begins. Now, before we go into that subject for this evening, we would like to momentarily review what we covered last week. You will remember last week that we had gone to the scriptures and we did a word study on the word ekklesia. The word ekklesia is the Greek word for church, and it simply means called out ones. The word church in your scriptures is a generic term. It is a very general term, and it must always be qualified by the context. And so when you open your Bibles to study it, and you come across a passage such as in Acts 7:38, and when it speaks of the church in the wilderness, you should not conclude that that is the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the context must bear out which church is being spoken of. And so we showed you from the scriptures that there is the church or the called out ones in Israel, and they have been called out for a purpose, to minister God's earthly program to his people and also to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then also we showed you how the word church in a different context, such as Ephesians 1:22 and 23, can refer to the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And of course that refers to you and me as Gentiles, as members of his body. But also this word ekklesia can refer to an unruly mob, such as we have in Acts chapter 19, when Paul went to Ephesus, and as he preached the gospel of the grace of God, why, the entire town was turned upside down, and the silversmith thought that their craft was in danger because they had a trade of making small silver idols, and they made hundreds and hundreds of dollars in selling these. And here the Apostle Paul comes and he proclaims that there are no gods that are made with hands. And it says that there was an unlawful ecclesia or assembly. And so we have established then from the scriptures, we must determine from the context which church is being referred to. Now, as we look at God's two messages in his word, we have presented to you in former weeks that the major division in the Bible is between prophecy and mystery. And, of course, prophecy concerns God's plan and purpose for the earth and Christ's reign upon it in that thousand-year kingdom. And, of course, the nation of Israel is God's people in prophecy. So when you study your Old Testament, or when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the early part of the book of Acts, you are studying about God's people, Israel. They are a church. They are a called-out, redeemed group of people. Also, in prophecy, Christ is the king of Israel, as we presented to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Then Israel is given a place of supremacy over the nations. And so in prophecy, Israel has an exalted position, and all of the Gentile nations held an inferior position to God's chosen nation. And if the Gentiles were going to be saved, they had to be saved through the nation of Israel back then. So they had to come through Israel to be saved. They had to come under the law and under the religion of Judaism. They had to be circumcised and bring the sacrifices and believe in Israel's Messiah in order for them to be saved. And even at that, the Gentile always held an inferior position to the Jew, because the Jew was the apple of God's eye. And, of course, the Gentile nations in prophecy were called dogs. Then Israel is primarily blessed with material blessings, also, though, she has spiritual blessings, and that will be on the earth. She was promised a land. She was promised a city whose builder and maker was to be God. And she was promised to become a great nation upon the earth. And so this is God's plan and purpose in prophecy. And, of course, now God has set Israel aside temporarily, and in a future day he will resume this program in the tribulation period. But now that Israel has been set aside in this age of grace, God has turned to the Gentiles today, to you and to me. And here in Paul's writings alone, do we have the mention of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the mystery was a secret that was hidden in the mind of God, and it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. So this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13 that I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and I magnify mine office. And so here, then, we are to realize that there has now been a new apostle raised up, and he has been given an entire new program that had never been before revealed to the sons of men. And, of course, when we come to Paul's epistles, we see the mention for the first time of the church, the body of Christ. You cannot go back in prophecy in the Old Testament. You cannot go back to the four Gospels or the early Acts period and find that phrase, the church, the body of Christ. It just is not to be found in those books. It was a secret first revealed by the Apostle Paul, and only in his epistles, 1 Corinthians 12:27, Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 18, where he speaks of the church, the body of Christ. Then in this dispensation, we have Christ as the head of the body. This, too, is a part of Paul's gospel and unique to his gospel. Why, in prophecy, Christ is always the king, the one who is going to come and fulfill the royal rights of David on the earth. But in God's program for today, Christ has a different title. Now, he is the head of the body, and you and me, we are members of the body of Christ. And, of course, Jew and Gentile are placed on the same level. Remember in prophecy, Israel was that exalted nation, and all the Gentile nations were inferior. But in this dispensation, God sees all nations on the same level, and he's really not dealing with any one nation, but he is taking and saving individuals out of all nations, whether Jew or Gentile, whether bond or free, whether man or woman. If you will simply believe today the gospel, the good news that Christ died and was buried and rose again, you can be saved on that very basis, and you are placed on the same level with everyone. And so we see more of an individual emphasis in God's program for today. Also, the Gentiles, that would, of course, be us as members of the body of Christ. We are blessed in spite of Israel. Here, in prophecy, a Gentile had to find a Jew in order to be saved. Now, you and I did not have to come through the nation of Israel to be saved in this dispensation. Why, we simply sat under the preaching or teaching ministry of some pastor, or we had some dear friend lead us to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so we were saved in spite of the nation of Israel. And, of course, the body of Christ is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Our attention as members of his body is taken off of the earth and placed into the heavenlies. And so in Ephesians 1:3, the body of Christ has been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And also, we are to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we look forward to that heavenly hope as explained and outlined in Colossians 1 and verse 5. So these are the two great messages of God, and this is the major division in your Bible. And when you come to an understanding of that, suddenly the Bible becomes a new book. It becomes very enjoyable to study. Because if you're studying your Old Testament, then you know you're studying about the church in Israel, the called out ones in Israel. But if you turn in your Pauline epistles, then you are studying about the body of Christ today. Here, as we look at Acts 2 now, we would like to establish this evening, where did the body of Christ begin? And, of course, this has been a battleground for years and years as to when God began this dispensation of grace. And when, the question has been asked hundreds of times, when did God begin this new program of the mystery? When did the body of Christ come into existence? Well, as we seek to answer that question, there have been many through the years who have taught that the body of Christ begins in Acts chapter 2. And, of course, this is the traditional view. This was held by men like Schofield and Ironside and Pettengill and Gabelline and also Dr. Schaefer from Dallas Theological Seminary. And these were some of what we would call our forefathers in dispensationalism. They started to see a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. And I must say, we are indebted to these dear men of God who have brought us closer to the knowledge of the truth. However, they stopped short, and most of them started the body of Christ at Acts 2, and they did not come on to the Apostle Paul's ministry. And so as a result of that, it has meant untold confusion in the church today. Now, certainly, we would say Dr. Schofield, of the Schofield Reference Bible, of which, of course, he made the original one, was the one who was instrumental in setting Acts 2 as the beginning of the church. And because of that, the Bible teachers after him were afraid to depart from that, so they just followed him and repeated what he said. And as I've said, we're indebted to these dear men of God. However, have we been following men and not consistent with the Word of God? And so it is given to you and I to allow the Word of God to speak for itself. Now, I know what the traditional view is. I'm a former Baptist, and I believe that Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of the church for about 5 years. And I was just taking everyone's word for it. Why, it seemed like everybody believed that. And suddenly, when someone pointed out to me that you need to study Acts chapter 2, and you need to study it on your own, and you'll come to see that the body of Christ did not begin there. And they told me that I was following men. Well, you know, that didn't sit right with me at first, especially being a Baptist, you know. That kind of injured my pride. I'm following men. Well, I set out to disprove them, only to find out I was wrong. And oh, when I come to the knowledge of the truth, what a blessing it was, and how it freed me from the tradition of men. And there are many Bible teachers and pastors, even to today, who hold to this traditional view, but it is simply founded on tradition and not on the Scriptures. Now, there have been great men of God through the years who have pointed out that the church could not have begun in Acts chapter 2. Pastor J.C. O'Hare was one. a great national leader as he preached the gospel of the grace of God, proclaimed that the body of Christ did not begin in Acts 2. Pastor Charles Baker was another. Pastor Cornelius Stamm was still another. And even Dr. Schaefer himself, who was the president and the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, near the end of his life, when he learned of the grace message that was committed through the Apostle Paul, even he came to an understanding that, yes, the body of Christ did not begin in Acts 2. It began with the Apostle Paul. But he says, I am much too old to change my writings now. And he would not make the adjustment in his writings. M.R. DeHaan was another who knew this blessed truth that the body of Christ did not begin in Acts 2, and he preached it for many years from his pulpit until some other Baptist pastors got him aside, and they said, if you preach that, you're not going to be very popular in Baptist circles, and you are a young, upcoming man who could be greatly used on a national basis. And so he recanted, and he no longer preached the truth of God. Well, this evening, we just don't want you to take my word for it. We're going to take you to the Word of God, and we want you to see for yourself, and we want to establish, first of all, where the body of Christ did not begin, and we're going to present to you at this time that the body of Christ could not have begun in Acts chapter 2. Now, as we look on our board for this evening, we have certain requirements or ingredients that we need for the beginning of the body of Christ. Remember, with the body of Christ, God is bringing in a new program that has never been before revealed. So that means we have to have a new apostle to reveal it. Why, it can't be the 12. Why, the 12 were ministering to Israel. They were to sit on 12 thrones and reign with Christ in the kingdom. And so they already had their calling and their purpose. So when we have the teaching of the body of Christ, we have to have a new apostle to reveal it. Secondly, a new program must be revealed. And of course, that's going to be the mystery or the gospel of the grace of God. So we have to have not only a new apostle, but we have to have a new gospel as well. The good news of God's grace, as we know it today. Thirdly, Israel must be cast away. God could not run two programs simultaneously through the ages. Why, as he would leave off on one program, he would transition to a new program. And so, when Israel is set aside, she is blinded. Then we translate, or we are to transfer, to the mystery program. And we call that a transition period. And so, in order for the mystery, or God, to be able to begin a new program, he must first set aside the nation of Israel and the former program first. So, we must see Israel cast away and judicial blindness come upon her, as spoken in the Scriptures. Then the body of Christ. Of course, the body of Christ is made up of Jew and Gentile. It is a joint body, and of course, we emphasize our oneness with one another. We are members one of another, and Christ is our head. So we must have Jew and Gentile mentioned together in a joint body. Fifthly, with this new program, as we see it outlined in Paul's gospel, there has to be the cross preached as good news. Here we have the gospel with the death, burial, and resurrection. And, of course, as it begins to be proclaimed, we are going to, by God, be taken back to the finished work of Christ. We are going to see Christ's death for us, that he was dying for the whole world, and that he was buried and he rose again for our justification. So we know that's the good news whereby the sinner is saved today, so we want to keep watch for that. Then, baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And in later lessons, we'll show you the difference between being baptized with the Spirit and baptized by the Spirit. There's a big difference. That little preposition, by and with, changes the whole meaning, as we'll see. But for the body of Christ, you and me, as we are members of His body, at the moment we are saved, we are baptized by one Spirit into that body. It is a work that the Spirit of God does on our behalf. Then seventh, we have a heavenly hope. So these are seven things that we have to begin to see when the body of Christ begins. Now, we might not see them all in one chapter, but what we are saying is when it begins, when God marks the beginning of the body of Christ, then these things simultaneously are going to follow right after and in short order. And we now want to go to Acts chapter 2, and we want to establish, are these seven things contained in Acts chapter 2? Well, we'll let the scriptures speak for themselves. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here, as we look at Acts chapter 2, we have the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You will remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, after His bodily resurrection, had a post-resurrection ministry for 40 days to the nation of Israel. And at the end of that post-resurrection ministry, He instructed His disciples that they were to tarry at Jerusalem and await the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so that gives us the setting. And you will notice here in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The thing I'd like to point out to you about the day of Pentecost is that that was a Jewish feast in the nation of Israel. It had absolutely nothing to do with the Gentiles. The Gentiles had no part on the day of Pentecost. It was one of the seven great feast days in Israel, and it was one of three where all of the children of Israel were required to return back to Jerusalem. And so the day of Pentecost is a part of the prophetic program that has been revealed from the foundation of the world, and it was part of the feast in Israel. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 23, and we'll show it to you. In Leviticus 23, we have the seven annual feasts in Israel. And these were the feasts of the Lord, and He had given them to His called-out nation, Israel. As we look at verse 10, first of all, we have the third feast in Israel, which was first fruits. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them. Now, I'd like you to notice that wording. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Here, as we look at the third major feast in Israel, we have the feast of first fruits. Now, all of these feasts are typical of the person and work of Christ. Now, a type is a divine illustration of some truth. So here in our Old Testament, when the priest would bring the wave sheaf and he would wave the harvest before the Lord, that was a type of the resurrection of Christ. And it was held up before the Lord because the Lord God Almighty had to accept it. And so it was. As Christ died on the cross and as he rose again, he ascended where? Into heaven. And there his resurrection was approved and accepted of the Heavenly Father. So the Feast of First Fruits typifies the resurrection of Christ because, as the scriptures say, he is the first fruits among many. Now let's drop down to verse 15. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits was the Feast of Pentecost. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Now, Pentecost means 50th. So here is the Feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and it followed the Feast of First Fruits. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. So here then, as first of all, we see the great annual Feast of First Fruits, that was a type of the resurrection of Christ, because Christ was the first fruits among many brethren. Then, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, followed Pentecost, and that was a great annual celebration in Jerusalem where they would bring the wave loaf and bring many sacrifices. And so when our Lord ascended after his resurrection, he told them to tarry at Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so from the resurrection of Christ until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, guess how many days you have? You have 50. That's right. Because you see, Christ in his resurrection fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. Then 50 days later was Pentecost, and Pentecost was a type of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so now the Holy Spirit is fulfilling the Old Testament type. And as we go back now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, as we study about the history of the day of Pentecost, it fits very beautifully in the history of prophecy for the nation of Israel. That was one of her feast days. So then, the chapter begins out in verse 1 with setting a tone in prophecy and fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Then, as we go on to verse 14, we see a man standing up by the name of Peter, Acts 2:14. And you'll notice, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now remember, for the new dispensation to begin, we have to have a new apostle. But here, in Acts 2:14, we don't see yet a new apostle, do we? We see the apostle Peter. And oh, he did have a great ministry, no doubt about it. We don't want to diminish his calling. But his calling was a calling by the Lord to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So in the Lord's earthly ministry to Israel, because he came to seek and save the lost in Israel in his first coming, he separated out 12 unto himself. We call them the 12 disciples, who, of course, became the 12 apostles. And there was a breakdown even among the 12. Why, there were 3 who were very faithful. Who were they of the disciples? Peter, James, and John. So they were kind of the inner circle of the disciples. But then the Lord even chose one out of those 3 to be the leader of the 12, and that was Peter. Peter was the one who was the leader of the 12 disciples, and they followed his direction as God the Holy Spirit was directing him. And so that's why Peter stands up here on the day of Pentecost. Why, he's God's spokesman at this time. And he says, men and brethren, and he begins to preach his great and well-known Pentecostal address. Now, as he preaches it, what you're going to find out is he does not reveal a new program. But what he is doing, he is remaining consistent with the program that he was under, namely prophecy, the kingdom gospel. And it is seen very, very clearly. Why, look here with me, if you would, to verse 16. Notice what he preaches. But he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Now, notice in verse 16 that Peter knew exactly where he was at in God's program. Oh, how sad it is today that believers today don't know where we are at in God's program. But Peter did. Peter knew right where he was at in God's program. Now, he says, but this is that. This is that what? This is the great fulfillment of what Joel had prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years ago. That in, now notice, that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit. Now I ask you a question. Now, all we have to do is be very honest with ourselves. Are we seeing a new beginning here? As we are told, why, we are told by many Bible teachers and pastors that Acts 2 is the beginning of the church, a new beginning. God is opening up a new program. We would say, no, no, no. Why, just the opposite is true. Something is coming to a close. Notice Peter says, this is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel. He prophesied about 100 years ago that in the last days. And Peter says, this is that. Here it is, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. We are in the last days of prophecy, just before the coming of that kingdom. And he says, your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will see dreams. Why, he prescribes here that there are going to be signs and wonders and miracles that are going to be worked by God's people. Now I ask you, is that true of us in this room? Can any of us work signs and miracles and wonders? I can't. I never could, and I never will be able to, because that is not a part of our program for the body of Christ today. But back here in Peter's day on the day of Pentecost, why, they spoke with tongues or languages that they never even learned. Suddenly, they were able to speak with great articulation languages that they had never learned before. And they were able to go out with that message of prophecy, that kingdom gospel, and proclaim that Christ was the Messiah of Israel very effectively. And so here then, we do not see the beginning of something new, but we are beholding the last days of prophecy. the last days of Israel before that coming tribulation period and kingdom that was to come upon her. Now, not only that, but let's look over to Acts chapter 3 a moment and verse 19. Peter, on Pentecost, or just shortly after Pentecost, preaches another sermon. And in Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Why, not only was Peter revealing that prophecy was being fulfilled by Joel, and that these are the last days on the day of Pentecost, and that now your sons and daughters are going to wrought many miracles, but he also, in verse 19, is actually offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel. He turns to his countrymen, and he begs them that if they will only repent of crucifying their Messiah, that God would bring those times of refreshing upon them. And those times of refreshing from the prophets of old was none other than that thousand-year kingdom on the earth. So here Peter goes as far to, even for the first time, offer the earthly kingdom to Israel if she would only fall on her knees in repentance. Do you and I have a part of the earthly kingdom? Not me. I'm not looking forward to the kingdom on earth. Oh, I rejoice for the nation of Israel, but I'm looking forward to the rapture, to be caught off in that upward calling to go home with the Lord. Why, I have a seat and you have a seat with Christ in the heavenlies. Why, it's the disciples that will reign with Christ on earth on 12 thrones. It's Israel that will be the exalted nation in that thousand-year kingdom. So then, we don't see a new apostle. We see an old apostle in Acts 2. Peter, well-established, preaching the last days and offering the kingdom to Israel. We don't see a new program. We see the old program continuing on because God has not yet changed his dealings with man. Next is Israel cast away. We have to have the casting away and blindness of Israel before God can begin a new work among the Gentiles in the body of Christ. Well, let's just see. Let's point out a few verses. Acts 2:14. In Acts 2:14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea." Who lived in Judea? The Jews. The Israelite. Why, sure. And them that dwell at Jerusalem. Who dwell at Jerusalem? The Jew again. That's right. Well, let's drop down to verse 22. There must be some problem here. Certainly we can find the body of Christ here somewhere, can't we? Verse 22. "Ye men of the church, the body of Christ." Is that what it says? But that's how most read it. It's amazing. I think they have their bifocals crossed up sometimes. Why, it says, "Ye men of Israel." If words mean anything, it's as plain as day. Verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Again in Acts 2, Israel is mentioned again as a nation. Is Israel set aside? By no means. She's still in that position of prominence here in Acts 2 yet. Well, let's drop down to Acts 3. There must be some mistake here. Surely, we have to find the body of Christ here somewhere. Well, as we drop down to verse 24, Acts 3:24. Now here's Peter's second address on Pentecost, or just a few days afterwards. Verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." Ah, we don't see no secret there, do we, yet? No mystery yet. That's still the old program, revealed from the foundation of the world, as we pointed out. Now, verse 25, Can you say this of yourself this evening, that ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now let's look back at verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant. I ask you a question. As a Gentile tonight, are you the children of the prophets and of the covenants? Yes or no? Let's hear it real loud.
No.
Why, we're not the children of the prophets. I'm no child of the prophet. I'm not a child of the covenant. But who was? Who had that privilege? The Jew. Israel. Yes. And then he goes on, which God made with our fathers. Did God make any promises through the prophets? Did he make the covenants with our fathers as Gentiles? Yes or no?
No.
Why, he made it with the house of Israel through Abraham. Abraham is the first father. He is the father of the Jews. And then came Isaac and Jacob, and we can go on down the line with the patriarchs who are the fathers in Israel. So verse 25 doesn't apply to me at all. Doesn't apply to you at all. And then he says, unto you first. You who? You Israel. God, having raised up his son. So, as we study Acts 2 and 3, I don't know about you, but it seems very plain that Israel is not cast away yet. Israel is still in that prominent position that God has promised, and he's giving her a second chance to believe. But of course we know she did not take advantage of her second chance. She rejected her Messiah, and God set her aside in unbelief and turned to the Gentiles. Next, do we see Jew and Gentile in one body? Why, if you can find the term Gentile in Acts 2 or 3, I'll resign as a pastor. It's not there. Just not there. Why, let's look back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. The term Gentile is not used in Acts 2. In Acts 2, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Gentiles or Jews? Jews, that's right. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, or the children of Israel? And it lists all of the nations that they had come out of, because remember, the Jews were scattered over the known world of the day. But this was Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, all those Jews who were living and scattered in the outlying nations had to come back to Jerusalem. So here they are, all in Jerusalem, and God pours out his Spirit upon them. It's the last days of prophecy, and they begin to prophesy. Their sons and daughters are seeing visions, and their old men are dreaming dreams, and prophecy is being fulfilled. We do not see a joint body of Jews and Gentiles without distinction in Acts 2, but we do see the Jewish nation that is still being worked through and channeled through with God's blessing. Now next, for our message today, we have the cross preached as good news. Now here is something very crucial. Does Peter on the day of Pentecost preach the good news of the cross? Now let's turn to Acts 2, first of all, and verse 22. Now, I'll let you be the judge of this. I know ones like MacArthur and others, they come here and say that Peter is preaching to the body of Christ. He's preaching to the Gentiles. He's preaching the good news that Christ died and was buried again. But I don't see it. I hear them talking, But I don't see the scriptures coinciding with what they're saying. Now, I'll let you be the judge. Jesus of Nazareth, that's his earthly name, isn't it? A man approved of you, among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. The Jews require a sign. Christ gave them a sign, gave them miracles and wonders to confirm he was their Messiah. But what did they do with that? Verse 23. Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, if we drop down to verse 32, Peter goes on to say, this Jesus hath God raised up from the dead, and we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And then verse 35, he is raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, let's take yourself tonight, and let's project you back 2,000 years to the day of Pentecost. Now, picture that in your mind, if you can, just for a second. Here you are, you're a Jew, you're standing there in a garment that was fit for the day, and you're listening to a great man of God by the name of Peter. And he's preaching in the power of the Spirit. And as he's preaching, he says to you that you with wicked hands have slain your Messiah. You're guilty. He says, as it were, the blood is yet dripping off of your hands. Peter says, you, Israel, were the ones who cried out at his crucifixion, crucify him, crucify him. You are responsible for his death. You have had him put to death. You're guilty. Oh, but the pains of death could not hold him, because God the Father has raised him from the dead, and God the Father has seated his Son at his own right hands until all of his enemies or all of his foes are made his footstool. I don't know about you, but at that point I'd been trembling. Here we thought we committed the perfect murder. We put this so-called blasphemer to death. We were a part of the crowd that cried, crucify him, crucify him. He's dead, he's dead. We're rejoicing in the street. Peter stands up. Yes, he's dead, but he's raised again and he's back. And he's looking for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think at that point, I would have been listening very intently. Now, I ask you, is there any good news here yet? Peter's preaching the bad news of the cross, isn't he? There's no good news there. Why, he's charging Israel with the crime. And he says, the one you crucified now is going to come again, and he's looking and searching out his foes and his enemies, and you're his foes and enemies. And what did they do? Well, verse 37, this is probably what I would have done too. And when they heard this, when they heard all this bad news, they were pricked in their heart, or they were convicted of what they had done, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And notice what Peter says. Next verse. Believe that Christ died and was buried and rose again for eternal life. Is that what it says? Oh, but that's what the average preacher says today to us. Why, it says repent. Repent of what? Repent of this evil deed of crucifying your Messiah. And be baptized. That was a part of the formula of their salvation. In the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the good news here is not that Christ died and buried and rose again. No. Peter says you're guilty of crucifying him. God's raised him from the dead. you're Christ's enemy. And they were pricked. What must we do to be saved, Peter? Peter says, repent. Repent that you've crucified your Messiah, be water baptized, and you'll have the forgiveness of your sins. Now I ask you, when you evangelize today, and you go out and tell someone about Christ, do you tell them to repent that they've crucified Christ and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins? Not me. That's not the terms of our salvation today. Why, you tell somebody like, tell them that, and they believe that, they're going to spend eternity in hell, because that's not the saving terms of salvation today. I remember Pastor Stam had a debate in Madison, I believe it was, some years ago, with a Baptist pastor, and they were debating Acts 2, whether the body of Christ began here or not. And of course, Pastor Stam was defending that the body of Christ did not begin here. God was still under his former program yet. And he asked the Baptist pastor, point blank, he says, do you preach Acts 2:38 to your people for salvation? He looked at it, and he read it, and he shook his head. He says, no. He says, I can't say that I do. And Pastor Stan says, well, what do you preach? He says, I preach Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But where did he get that? From the Apostle Paul, you see. So here then, as we look at Peter's Pentecostal address, we do not see the good news of the cross. We see the bad news of the cross. Peter says, repent of the crime and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now today, when we evangelize from 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, we say, then rejoice in the good news of the cross. Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again. Believe, and you'll have the forgiveness of your sins through his shed blood. So we see a difference, don't we, in the Gospels. Peter promises the forgiveness of their sins if they'll repent of the crucifixion and be baptized. He says, I'll grant you the forgiveness of your sins according to God's word and promise. But today, through the further revelation of Paul, why, Paul reveals the great work at Calvary, that Christ died and rose again, and now we have the forgiveness of our sins through the riches of his grace. Now, let's turn to verse 47. Acts 2:47, and we'll close with this. At the end of Peter's Pentecostal address, he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be blessed. Now, if the body of Christ is beginning, we would certainly have those who are saved on the day of Pentecost as the first original group. But here, instead, we see that they are added unto a group that's already in existence. And so, I ask, were they added to the body of Christ? No, they could not have been, because the body of Christ was not even revealed yet. They were added unto the called out ones of Israel, because God was still yet carrying on this program. So we'll stop there this evening. We didn't get as far as we'd like. We'll continue next Wednesday and show you where the body of Christ did begin. But I submit unto you, it did not and could not have begun in Acts chapter 2. And if you're honest with the scriptures and honest with the word of God, you'll have to come to the same conclusion that I did. Injured my pride, but the truth of God's word is far more important than my pride.